Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for Palm Sunday comes from our Gospel reading of John. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Thus far the text. John moves quickly through Holy Week. Right before our text for this morning, we have the triumphal entry. Right after, we have Jesus washing the disciples' feet before the Passover feast. Now the other Gospels, they tell us a great deal more of what transpired between Sunday and Thursday morning. Jesus, he turns the temple inside out. The Pharisees and other religious leaders develop their plot to do away with this man whom the whole world has gone after. We have discussions about taxes and the resurrection. An old widow throws a couple of pennies in the offering plate. A number of parables are told. And then, of course, there is that whole discussion about the end times with wars and rumors of wars and everything that goes with it. But not John. John just gives us this little story about some Greeks that wish to see Jesus. They seek out Philip, but Philip doesn't know what to do, so he seeks out some advice from Andrew, and the two of them approach Jesus. And then what follows is some confusing talk about a grain of wheat falling into the earth and dying, and then Jesus asks the Father to glorify his name, and the Father booms out of heaven that it will be done. There's some other stuff there as well. Some discussion about light and darkness and loving your life and losing it. And we also get to hear that Jesus runs away and he hides from the crowd because they don't understand him and they don't believe in him. They can't fathom what he's talking about. And that last part was even prophesied by Isaiah. And all of this, it just may seem a little bit strange, the things that John wants to tell us about compared to the other three gospel writers. He leaves out so much that the other evangelists put in. And the obvious question is, why? Why does John explain things like he does? What's his purpose in doing this? And we aren't told whether or not the Jesus-seeking Greeks ever do get to meet Jesus. John just kind of leaves it there in limbo. It would appear as if they didn't, or at least, at the very least, it didn't receive a formal introduction. Maybe they tagged alongside of Philip and Andrew. Maybe they saw Jesus meandering in the temple those last couple of days as he was preaching and teaching, but we don't know for certain. And maybe there's a point to that. John describes the crowd at the triumphal entry as a group of people who had gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover feast, and they had heard tales about Lazarus being called forth from the tomb, risen from the dead. And so they wished to catch a glimpse of this miracle man who did this. And who could blame them? If I was in Jerusalem during that time, I would want to see Jesus too. And as Jesus makes his triumphal way into the city that kills the prophets, riding on a kingly donkey, the people cry out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." The people, they want to see Jesus. They want to see this King of Israel. And he certainly is the King. He certainly is their King. But do they know what any of that means? Like I said earlier, Jesus, he runs and hides himself away from the crowd at some point. Even though he had done so many signs in front of them, in their presence, they still didn't believe in him. And what does that mean, that they didn't believe in him? They didn't believe that he couldn't do miracles? Of course not. All these signs were performed right in front of their eyes. Then did they not see him to be a king? Well, they did. We just finished with the triumphal entry. They declared him to be so. It seems as if the crowd had an idea of who Jesus was. Certainly the disciples did too. But that idea was a bit skewed. And if it remained skewed, then they would never come to the truth of who Jesus actually is. The Greeks, they wanted to see Jesus. But the time had come and gone for Jesus' public preaching and his teaching. His hour was at hand, and that meant that it was time for him to be glorified. Glorified not in the way that we would assume a king would be glorified, with pomp and circumstance and golden crowns and scepters, with normal-looking coronations and jewel-encrusted thrones. No, his glory was going to look a little bit different than that. Actually, a lot bit different. Jesus' soul is troubled as he sits there in Jerusalem, waiting for the culmination of that Passover feast. But what is he supposed to do? What should he do? Should he pray to the Father, his heavenly Father, that he would be saved from this hour? This hour is why he came. It was the whole purpose of his incarnation, even if those shepherds so very long ago didn't fully understand the greeting of the heavenly host. And it was the whole purpose of his baptism, even if the Pharisees didn't understand the Father's voice declaring from heaven that they should listen to the Son. And it was the whole purpose of all of those signs and wonders that he performed, even if the crowds only ran after him because they wanted their bellies filled, or they wanted to see a man who had been rotting away in a grave for 4 days walking around free of decay. And it was the whole purpose for his triumphal entry, even if the throng wanted to make him an earthly king and an earthly kingdom. But all of these things pointed to this one very hour, his hour that has come. And Jesus was going to make certain that his Father's will was done. And so he says, Father, glorify your name. And Jesus uses a lot of cryptic language in our text for today, but when unraveled, it all points to one thing. And yes, I've said it time and time again, the Greeks wanted to see Jesus. The others in the crowd do too. So do the disciples, for that matter. And so Jesus says the time has come for them to see him for who he truly is. The hour is upon him. It's upon them as well. If they want to see Jesus, then they're going to have to make their way with him to the cross. That's where he wants them to lay their eyes upon him. No more miracles of fish and bread. No more arguing with the religious leaders over the Sabbath or over all the other petty things that they've surrounded their whole lives around. No more talking in parables or allusions or prophecies. Now is the time for all of that to be fulfilled. If you want to see me, Jesus says, come and make your way to the cross. And so that's why John, he fast forwards almost directly from the triumphal entry to the evening of the Passover feast. And from there, it's less than 12 hours to the place of sacrifice, the place where the true Passover lamb is slain upon the altar of the cross so that his blood can be splattered on the lintels and doorposts of the world to shield from eternal death. The judgment of the world is at hand. And it will be seen when the Son of Man is lifted up and the full wrath and judgment for the sin of the world is laid upon the sinless and spotless Lamb of God. If the Greeks wanted to see Jesus, then there was no better place to see him than the cross. Because they aren't going to believe in Jesus until they see him lifted up, strung up high on a cross. Until that moment, Jesus will only be seen as a temporal sort of king who accomplishes temporal sorts of things. He'll only be seen as a miracle worker, but not as a savior. He'll only be seen as a prophet at best, but never as the Son of God. Today is Palm Sunday. Who do you want to see? Do you wish to see Jesus? I would think so. Is there any other reason to be here? And many pulpits throughout the world have this short little phrase, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus," tacked somewhere up here. So it's the first thing that the pastor gets to see. It really only serves as a reminder for the pastor, as most of the congregation doesn't even know it's there. Our pulpit doesn't have such a plaque, and maybe I should get one. so that I can know and have this constant reminder for me that I have but one job when I climb up here. But what Jesus am I supposed to show you? Should I show you that miracle worker Jesus? Or the Jesus who likes to pick fights with the religious authorities? Should I show you the hippie Jesus who could have sung alongside the Fab Four and told you all you need is love? Should I show you the Jesus that will guilt you into being a better person? Or maybe a Jesus that dismisses your sin and pats you on the head and tells you, go ahead, eat, drink, and be merry. What Jesus do you want to see this morning? Well, it doesn't really matter what Jesus you want to see. I'm only at liberty to show you one Jesus, and that's the Jesus of the cross. For really and truly, there is no other Jesus than the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is no other Jesus than the one who didn't perform miracles just for miracles' sake, but instead performed signs that pointed to the cross. There's no other Jesus than the one who argued with the religious authorities, but did so because they were leading the people away into unbelief. There's no other Jesus than the one who shows you what true love actually looks like. That a man, the man, would lay down his life, and not only for his friends, but his enemies too, for the entirety of the world. There's no other Jesus than the one who doesn't shy away from calling your sin, sin, because if he denies sin, then he doesn't pay for it with his bloody sacrifice. And if he doesn't pay for it with his bloody sacrifice, then your sin is still upon you and you're still dead in it and it hasn't been atoned for. There's no other Jesus except for the one who was glorified by the Father by being made to be the perfect sacrifice for the sin of the world, your sin and my sin. And all of that sin is atoned for. Every single last one. And so, do you wish to see Jesus? Well, then take a good look. There he is, dead upon a cross for you. Sins atoned for, death dead, Satan's head crushed with a spike driven into the feet of the Lamb of God. Do you want to see Jesus? Then come up here to this altar and see that Jesus comes to you, bread and wine that are his true body and blood, the very body that was hoisted up on the cross, the very blood that poured out of his hands and his feet and his head and his side, only to be caught in that chalice for you. That's the only Jesus that you will see from the pulpit this morning and every other Sunday morning that I have the privilege to stand here and preach to you. And God willing, many years from now, when a different man stands in this pulpit, the crucified one will still be the only Jesus that you get to see. Because there is no other Jesus. Only the Jesus who died for you. Only the Jesus who took your sins upon himself and made atonement for them. Only the Jesus who gave you his righteousness in a free exchange. Only the Jesus who burst forth from the tomb so that he could bring you out of your death into an everlasting life. That is the only Jesus that you ever need to see. And he is for you. In the name of Jesus.